Thank you.
You're welcome.
Appreciate that. God bless you. You shall in no wise lose your reward. You know that? A cup of cold water. Yes. Thank you. All right. So does that mean it's up there? I don't know. It will be. Is that right? Okay. So the other morning, I was sitting in my favorite chair there in the corner by my window, and I had a visitor out on my little bird bath. And, you know, it just reminded me that it's cold in winter, but spring's coming. That little robin out there, he looks all puffed up, trying to stay warm. You know, he's puffing up his feathers. And, yeah, that was just an inspiration to me. So for tonight, let's turn our Bibles to Psalm 127 for an opening scripture here. Very familiar scripture. As we look into the Word of God, where else would we look for inspiration, for instruction, for edification, than to the Word of God? Psalm 127. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. You know, so tonight, I think we all sense and are aware of our weakness and our limitations, our insufficiencies, and we can agree with the psalmist tonight. You know, except the Lord build the house, we labor in vain. We need God's anointing and God's Holy Spirit inspiration and strength and wisdom so that we can raise up a godly seed, a godly family. And except the Lord build the house, you know, it's vain labor. But Jesus has promised, I will build my house. I will build my church. And the gates of hell and all that the devil can throw at us shall not prevail against us. We are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. So tonight, I don't want us to despair, no matter where we're at in our family relations and our marriage and our training up children. And, you know, tonight is the first evening of the rest of our life, and we can reach into the wisdom and the strength and the storehouse of God and receive grace and blessing and help if we will walk humbly with God and recognize He is the builder. And then, of course, that beautiful scripture, lo, children, our heritage of the Lord. Let's see if this is going to work for me. Ah, did it switch? Is it up there? Can you guess who those children might be? Those are some of my precious grandchildren. And you know, children, they're a gift from God. And you look at those little children, those two little boys, they're cousins, and you know, they're my grandchildren, and there they are in their sweetness, in their innocence, in their open-heartedness and moldableness to be taught and to be trained and to be guided. And it's just a beautiful thing. The fruit of the womb is his reward. Ah, there's little Mackenzie. And she is such a spark plug. Oh, my. You know, I like what this next part of the verse says in the NLT. And your children shall be like vigorous young olive trees. You know, sometimes they get hilariously funny and they like to show off to grandpa and get grandpa to laugh. Ah, yes. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, Thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Thou shalt teach them diligent unto thy children. But you know, first off, they have to be in our heart. These words which I command you shall be in thine heart. Oh, to love God, to love His Word, and to have His Word be the foundation of our worldview and everything. It shapes how we think, how we feel, what we value. And we shall teach them diligently unto our children. That image there is an old image of a painting of like a family altar, a devotional time together. The man over here has his Bible open, and the rest of the family is gathered around the table. I don't know how you do it as a husband and a wife with your children, but I want to encourage us that we have a time where we diligently teach the Word of God to our children. And we gather around the table or the living room, wherever it is, and we open the Bible, and we get wisdom and instruction from the Word of God. And we teach these commandments of the Word of the Lord very diligently unto our children. But you know, it's hard for us to teach something that we don't have a passion about ourselves. We must have a passion, and we must have the Word of God burning in our hearts, that the Word of God is alive and real, and we're experiencing the blessing and the goodness of the gift of the Word of God being effectual in our own hearts and lives. And then we teach them to our children. So I just want to urge us tonight, you know, all those little other diddly-biddlies are going to pass away. And, you know, it's not wrong to maybe have our children learn some poems and things that talk about life and so forth that are not all just scripture, you know, but they teach good value. They're sound. They're not foolish, or they're not evil in content. But I'll tell you, there's nothing that's going to shape the lives of our children like having the Word of God instilled in their little hearts, that they may learn of the love of God and the fear of God. Oh, to have family Bible time, Bible stories, and just stories that communicate the wisdom of God's law and God's principles and God's heart. And the blessing to those who will love instruction and receive it into their hearts. Oh, my son, hear the words of your father. Receive the instruction of your father and of your mother. Oh, this is so vital in our day that we teach these things diligently to our children. And you talk of them when you sit in your house, around the family table, around the living room, and when you walk by the way, as you go out on the road, on the job site, or whatever it may be, and you take your little son along. Oh, you talk about the kingdom of God, the principles of God, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down in your house at night, and when you rise up in the morning, that we would have the name of Jesus, the Word of God, the wisdom of God upon our lips. I have a deep burden in Luke chapter 14. Jesus said, the Word of God being sown and falling among thorns are they which, when they have heard, they go forth and they are choked with cares and riches. I don't know if we've ever lived in a time where it's so easy to make money and prosperity. And it grieves my heart when I see young men, young women, young families who are caught up with making money. And they want to pursue that money. And it's all about the money. And they're getting coaches in to coach them in their business to make more money, to be more profitable. And I'm not saying that all those things are wrong, but my dear brother, sister, tonight, beware of the lust and the greed of riches and more money. The Word of God coming into the hearts of these precious little children and into our own hearts as parents. We want it to bring forth fruit to the glory of God. And that's just one area. As we go on here in Luke 14, he says, and the pleasures of life, they choke out the word, and it brings no fruit unto perfection. I am burdened tonight. Are we trading the word of God for entertainment and amusement? Instead of everybody gathering around the family table, having meals together, having conversation together, and then opening the Bible and getting a word of wisdom from God. How many are trading the family altar and the family devotion for entertainment and amusement? Are we trading the Bible and the wisdom of God for entertainment and amusement and the pleasures of this life? And everybody's laughing at the latest little video that's being passed around. And they're laughing and laughing and laughing. Life is just about fun and games and enjoyment and laughter at the latest, craziest video somebody made and came up with that is just all silliness and nonsense at best. And sometimes it's idle words that Jesus talked about and warned us against. And sometimes it even gets into shady stuff that has a suggestive tone to it. And it's undermining the word of God. Children have enough of foolishness bound up in their hearts already without us feeding it into them. We don't need to feed that foolishness. We rather need to be training them to become men and women of God, of character, and of sound judgment in this world. Jesus said, woe unto you that laugh now, for ye shall mourn and weep. I just want to really encourage us tonight. Let's be very purposeful about how much screen time we let our children play on these gizmos. Let's be very guarding their innocent, tender little minds from getting filled up with nonsense. Oh, it's so funny. A bunch of people in a hot tub full of spaghetti. Immodestly clothed. Oh, it's so hilarious. I'll tell you what, there's a serpent in that. To defile the innocence of your children. I'm not angry at you, but I'm angry at the devil and his devices to destroy the godly family and destroy the godly seed that God is looking for. And there we sit in entertainment and enjoyment and laughter. Are we trading, sitting around the living room, singing, opening the hymn book, opening the Bible, singing scriptural songs? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. You know, there's something very special, and you've noted it. I'm sure you have. about a singing family. I won't say their name, but they're noted to be a singing family. And you know what? It has affected generations. They're a singing family. And I don't mind if we use a guitar or an instrument to accompany. That's okay. I did that some in my family. But beware that we do not trade opening our mouths and singing for entertainment by just putting in the tape and pressing play and listening. I love to listen. I actually had a recording studio and recorded many families who sang, and many people were blessed, and I believe in that. But be careful. Don't trade opening your mouth and offering up unto God thanksgiving and praise and worship. Because you know something? The songs we sing have a great impact on our lives, on the way we think about God and about life. All these different things. He says here in Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We are blessed with these hymn books that have 1,000 songs in them, written by Christians under persecution and all these different times, that songs that are so rich in doctrine. They teach and they admonish us in right, sound thinking about God and about life and about what matters and about what's valuable. Oh, it's so good. Yeah, we love to sing as a family. Oh my, we'd go in our old green van. Remember that old green van? And then it was black then later. And we'd go pick up Aunt Miriam over here along, what was that name of the road? You probably know it anyway. Miriam Fisher, and then we'd go over to cell group at Amy's, and we'd be singing with our family the whole way there and the whole way back, and just whatever songs, and we didn't need instruments. We all just loved to sing, and sure, like I said, I played the guitar sometimes at home and stuff like that, and I'm not trying to lift us up, but is there a song in your heart? And are you raising up a song in your children? It's not right that little Johnny doesn't sing when he's 8 years old. Come on, he needs to learn to sing. He needs to be taught to sing. Oh, I remember some of those songs. And we just have so much fun. And Aunt Miriam, she'd laugh with us. And she was such a blessing. Telephone to glory. Oh, what joy divine. I can feel the current moving on the line. Built by God the Father for his love and on. You may talk to Jesus on his royal telephone. Telephone to glory. The line's never busy. Hold for the next available agent. Oh, all agents are busy now. Leave a message. We'll call you back. No, it was none of those things, Oh, yeah. And then we sing the old rugged cross. And then we sing Miriam's favorite. Down at the cross where my Savior died. Oh, brother, sister. Let there be a joyful sound in your house. A song unto the Lord. Singing. It teaches so much. Somebody, the next picture is a little hard to look at because sometimes they come a little too close to home. My wife has caught the tears of different sisters. My husband, he's on his phone all the time. He just hardly ever plays with the children. Doesn't give him undivided attention. Okay, well, I'll take you to the lake and we'll go out and take a little walk, but there he sits on his phone. A message came in. Sorry, son, not now. Stop bothering me. Look at that little boy looking up at his daddy. Daddy, don't you care? Oh, but this one, who, glory. Hey, let's go, man. Dad, diligent, wholehearted, enthusiastic, engaged. Yay, look at the little boy. Woo, they're having a great time. Oh, I love it. Yes. Pick up a book and read to your children. Teach them how to ride bike or some other thing that they're just learning at. And play ball with them. And other games, whatever. Invest in your children when they're little and growing up. Be there for them. Well, I'm not going to preach long tonight because we have a lot of questions. So I'm going to discipline myself. But my dear brother, sister, we have one shot at it, one chance. But hallelujah, tonight's the rest of your family training time, and you have tonight, tomorrow, the next day. You know, don't despair. One of the things the enemy wants to do is say, oh, it's just so hard. Oh, we're just in such a mess. No, no. There is hope with God. There is redemption with Jesus Christ. There is forgiveness, and there is renewing in Christ Jesus. And I want to urge us in that tonight. Father, we come again in Jesus' name. And Lord, would you be so merciful, kind unto us to just open up heaven over us and pour out a blessing? Oh, Lord, open the heavens and pour out a blessing upon every father and mother and all the precious children that are represented here tonight. Oh, God, we need you, Lord. We know that except you build the house, we labor in vain. But, oh, God, we love to co-labor with you. We love to apply the wisdom you have given unto us. And, God, our Father, you are the best Father ever. Teach us to be dads. Teach us to be moms. Teach us, Lord, how to raise up a godly seed that is more than conquerors in this wicked world and will shine as lights in this dark world. Oh, God, bless our children and bless our time now together here tonight. We ask it in Jesus' name. All right, we have some of your questions here. Did that go off now, I guess? Yeah. Okay. All right. So we had a couple that were along a very similar vein. So I'll read these together and then we'll talk about them. As a parent, how do you train your young children to be quiet and content during church services? What is an effective way to train a child early to be content in a church service? How do I train my child to be content while church is going? How do you teach a child not to talk in church? A pretty common concern of parents and a pretty normal common need or situation. So all the questions relate pretty much to the same question. How do we teach our children to be content and to be quiet? Yeah, that's pretty, and not to talk. Yeah, those are the things. You know, as Janice and I talked about this, and we talked about this question, it seems that probably one good way to train for the church service is to train at home. And so if you're having an evening of everybody's to sit now, and we're going to stop our playing, put our toys away, we're all going to sit down, and we're going to sing some songs, and then we're going to read some scripture or have a Bible story, to teach them to sit quietly during that time is very effective. It's very valuable. So as Janice and I were talking about that, that's one thing that we tried to practice is you train at home. And then when you could easily translate that to Sunday morning, you know, as well, you know. And so I know that it can sometimes be a bit humiliating and embarrassing if you're having to do all the training, it seems like Sunday morning in church, you know. But we're all in it together. We should not despise one another or look down on one another or, you know, so forth. But encourage one another in the training of learning to be still. And I think that in our culture today, it seems to be maybe more of a problem. Has anybody else noticed it? It's like attention spans are shorter, especially if they're at all watching movies, fast-moving stuff, video type stuff. You know, it's got to move. It's got to have action. And this is just too still. It's just too boring. So it's a lot of training at home. So maybe some of you would have a testimony to share. It's not just all, I don't want to just be the only one giving some counsel or input here, but it is one of the things that we had discovered was to train at home is very, very helpful. And I think the other thing that we would also all recognize is if a child is becoming discontented, they're acting up, and if you take them out and treat them with candy and toys and let them run loose, guess what? They're going to be wanting to go out, you know, all the time because this is way more fun. So anyway, I know some families have taken some pretty strong disciplinary measures. If it's not fun to go out, if it's not rewarding, so you have to decide, is my child being disobedient, or are they still that young, you know, that they just do need some care and nurture, and you know, it would be inappropriate to inflict disciplinary action in a way that might not be age appropriate. So we need a lot of wisdom in those things, because we're nurturing, we're training, we're teaching. Anyone else want to offer some thought of how you have found something that has been a blessing for you, been a help? We want to grow together, learn together. Just raise your hand. Usher has a microphone so everyone can hear. All right. This is one of those things where you can't really just turn to chapter and verse, you know, for the answer. But the wisdom of God, it's here. It's a child that's nurtured and well cared for, you know, and disciplined at home and taught at home to sit. You know, it amazes me. And you all know from some places we've been where it's like there's maybe 30 children in that service that are under age 4, but it's quiet. How do they do it? You know what I mean? It can be done. And maybe sometimes that's not always the best. You know, it might have a good appearance on the outward, but it might be too austere. Anyone else want to chime in? What have you found to be a blessing? Jesse.
Like the question, what have we found to be a blessing? Certainly we haven't done it perfectly. Two things that we have focused on as far as church service is teaching them what no means at home. We tried to teach them what no means. It's easier to say no in church versus trying to convince him to be quiet. And then the other thing is, when we took him out, we didn't our goal was not to make them comfortable, but rather to go out, and that's uncomfortable outside the sanctuary.
Mm-hmm.
And then they learn that it's restful in here.
Yes.
But again, we didn't do it perfectly, but that's what we strived for.
Yes, amen. Thank you. Thank you. Mm-hmm. All right. That they can learn the blessing and the joy of being at stillness, quietness. You have to feel sorry for a child that has never been taught to be still and to be quiet and to submit gladly, cheerfully, willingly. All right. Then there's one other one here that has a little amendment at the bottom. And I thought, this seems like a loaded question. How should we respond when there is crying children during the church service? So I don't know if the person writing this has the crying child, or they're wishing they could hear the preacher and they're distracted by the crying child. So I think in loving our neighbor and being respectful of everyone else for their, you know, edification in the congregation, in the body, if it goes on too much, probably it's good to take the child out and out of the meeting, you know. So maybe somebody's saying, "See, I told you that's what he'd say." Yeah, he's on my side. No. I've seen it too, where if the training at home, they know what no means. You're not getting into a long debate or discussion back and forth and trying to convince, you know. But if a child knows, yeah. Hey, I'm not going to die of thirst till the service is over, but I need a drink, you know. I have to be a little careful with the one where I need the potty. That one can backfire if you think they're just kidding because they want out. And you think they don't need to. All right. Any other comments on that? Okay, very good. That was one of the questions about the children. We have a couple more children's questions, then we'll move on into some more youth, young adults. How do we direct our children's energy in positive, impactful ways? So I think the question is probably something like we experienced in our home different times. So the children are just all wound up. I mean, like they say, they're bouncing off the walls. They had too much sugar. They were at grandma's house. And anyway, got lots of treats. So anyway, there's a lot of stuff happening. And maybe they're squabbling and, you know, it's not very pleasant anymore. So what do we do? I think there's so many ways to redirect that energy. And one of the things that Janice and I did, if that started happening, and it did plenty of times, you know, if it was nice to be outside and it was appropriate, we'd send them outside. Hey, everybody, coats on, we're going out, you know, and we're going to play a game or we're going to do something. And if it was summertime and the garden needed weeding, hey, we're going out to the garden and everybody's going to weed a row of corn, you know, and give them something constructive, you know, to do. Now, in having them go out and weed the garden, we want to be careful not to instill in them that punishment is having to work, because we want them to learn to work and to enjoy work. So I want to be careful with that one. But, you know, at the same time, there are so many ways to redirect the energy. You know, even with our grandchildren, if they're there 3 days in a row, they start getting pretty comfortable. And, you know, you know, all the things that mom and daddy said, nah, be good, you know, do this, you know, don't fight. It starts to wear off, and we start to see some of the real things that the parents are facing too, you know, and then we deal with it the same way, you know. Okay, so if it gets a little too out of hand, hey, we're going to gather up all these toys and sweep them up, and we're going to sit down, and we're going to read you a story. And ooh, you know, everybody's excited. You know, redirect it, redirect it. Redirect that energy. You want to be careful not to squash it, not to just squelch it, but redirect it. So the question was, how do we redirect our children's energy in positive, impactful ways? Well, give them something constructive to do. If they're sick and tired of what they were doing, maybe get out the Legos and say, we're going to build a tower, or we're going to build a house, or, you know, so many different ways. I don't know who asked the question, but yeah, there are so many things. Sometimes you just get house fever, you know, and it's time to get out. You know, those recesses at school are not for naught. And when the teacher said, everybody out, it's too cold. Nope, get your coats and gloves and hats on and out you go. You know, well, hey, we all felt better when we came back in. And the same thing works in your children at home. Other thoughts, maybe. I don't need to dominate here. Well, you're quiet tonight. I know there's a lot of wisdom in this room. All right, we'll go on. You can come back to it if you have a thought. I found this question rather interesting and appropriate too. Is tickling permissible in a home? My parents didn't tolerate it in our home growing up. And now I don't like when my children do it. But not sure, as it doesn't seem to be a huge deal to my spouse. So here, there's sort of two things in play here. There's a concern about the tickling from one parent. And the other parent thinks, it might just be okay, just play. So I can give my thoughts on it from what I have seen over the years in our own home and also in other homes and in other situations. I have seen tickling where I believe it was abusive. An older, stronger child was pinning a younger one down and just tickling him, that they were just uncontrollably laughing. And to the point where it might turn to even crying and begging the other person to stop, but they won't stop. So I would see tickling as a very ticklish subject. If it's not healthy, wholesome, in good, fun, you know, relationship building, but rather it's sort of a bullying, it's bad. It's not good. It's not good. The other thing that I have a concern about tickling, it could be used as a means of inappropriate touching, disguised as tickling. So I just want to really encourage you as parents. Is it wholesome? Is it upbuilding, edifying? Is it doing what you want? Is it producing, you know, the character that you want? I mean, I think excessive tickling, it can be, I think it'll be damaging to the person, especially if they're the brunt of it, and they're the little one that can't defend themselves, and bigger, older siblings or cousins, watch out. Or some others are tickling. I've even seen it done to infants by an older sibling, to where the infant was exhausted. And the infant, poor thing, And you know, I'm very ticklish. If you start tickling me, I'd have a problem. If I could, I'd beat you up in a hurry to get you off and get you stopping. I'm not that strong. Some of you could hold me down. But anyway, this whole subject of tickling, beware that it's not violating a person's private space and their own preference and likes and dislikes. You know, if I don't like tickling, hey, please stop it. I don't want you to do that. Well, it's disrespectful. It's unloving to keep doing it. So I gave you the whole truckload there. I feel pretty strongly about it. And especially, watch out for inappropriate touch disguised as tickling. Guard the innocence and the purity of your children very jealously. So again, I have no idea who submitted the question, and I don't want to come down so hard that you would say it's never appropriate, it can never have a place, but it needs to very carefully be monitored that it's not out of hand and it's not harming in any way. Somebody else have a thought? Yeah. Okay, so I'll repeat it for the sake of, I don't know if it's recorded or not or broadcast, but if this question was submitted by a wife and the husband would be the one that would say, it's just fun, it's just, you know, it's nothing to it, you know, but she has a concern. Maybe he does not see it as much as she does because she's home with the children and he's not. You know, it could be a number of different things. But I would say the wife has a right to appeal. She has a responsibility, perhaps even, to appeal, you know, to her husband as to why she has a concern about it. And, wow. Get on the same page, husbands and wives, you know, and help each other, exhort one another, and be open to receive. Husbands, be open to receive from the wisdom and the intuition of your wife. The scriptures in Ephesians are clear. We submit one to another. The husband can't just say, well, hey, I'm the boss, and I don't think there's anything wrong with it, and you're just being too sensitive and whatever. Now, hold on, men. No, we submit one to another. God has made us husbands and wives differently with different intuition and understanding and knowledge, and we need each other for the balance. So I would say there should be an appeal made, and hopefully the husband is humble enough to hear that and to understand that, and that can be worked out well. Mm-hmm. Any other comments on this subject? Maybe you were tickled when you were little and you have a horrible story about it, or maybe you say, it was the most fun ever. No, I... Anyone else want to weigh in on this? What does biblical wisdom teach us?
I have to think of when Janice was here speaking, she talked about.
She talked a little bit about modesty, and I just remember her definition of modesty was to be moderate. Mm-hmm. And I just have to think of that with this subject too, you know. I think that's what you're saying, be moderate.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Thank you for that. See, to stimulate uncontrollable emotional reaction, it's not good. It can be unhealthy. Mm-hmm. Over here.
I would probably have a concern that it could lead to some inappropriate touch.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it could. It could start out as an innocent thing and lead to. Yeah, mm-hmm. Thank you. All right. Another question on children is, how can you teach your children to show love and kindness to each other as a family, as much as they do to their friends? You know, I think that's probably very common. You know, we live together with each other, and it's easier to show frustration to each other or be unkind because we're always together. If they were with their cousins or their best friends for 3 weeks, probably the same thing would be happening there then because, you know, as much as they do to their friends. So I think in a very simple way, one of the things to be aware of is probably in this area, there's a lot more caught than is taught. So how am I responding to my spouse and to my children? Am I kind to my spouse? Do my children see me acting in kindness to my spouse as kind as I am to my friends? You know, is there kindness? Is there love expressed? You know, and it's the overarching, the banner over us is love. It's how we live. We're real, sure. We have times, maybe we have things we need to resolve or differences or whatever. But the overarching is we're kind and we're loving. And as parents are kind and loving in their marriage relationship to each other, I mean, the children catch that so much. And then also, are we loving and kind to our children? Just like we are to our nephews or, you know, their cousins or whatever. So it's really, really important that we are as interested in our children and more than we are when their friends come over. And then we talk to their children and we show interest in them and, you know, that kind of a thing. So what are we modeling? What are they learning from us? Do they see us being kind and loving? There's more I could say on this. Maybe I should, but yet maybe I should open it up first. How do you teach your children to be kind and loving to each other in the family relationship? Are there differences in children? Oh, yes. Do some have a harder time with it? Some need to learn more. Some maybe it's a little more natural, more normal. Their temperament. We had one that some of our children called him the fighter cat. He won't say his name. So we had to redirect his energy many times to other things. And some discipline, too. Somebody else want to weigh in on this? How do you teach your children to be as loving to their sibling as they are to their cousin or their best friend? You know, very simply, if they're unkind, disrespectful, talking disrespectfully, you know, unkind words, you know, we need to correct that. That's not how you talk to your brother or your sister. You know, that's unkind. That's not loving, you know. It's good to teach and train. We need to, I think. All right, any other comments? One up front here, yeah?
On Sunday, we were at a church in Ohio, and they had a children's lesson where they had a flashlight, and they were able to put different screens in the flashlight, and then it showed those pictures, like whatever screen they put in the flashlight, it showed those pictures on the wall. Mm-hmm. And his lesson was, what's in the flashlight comes out. Mm-hmm. And the same as what's in your heart comes out. I often find if a child is picking on another child, there's something wrong with his heart. If they're not getting along, there's something wrong in their heart.
Yes, yes.
To take care of the heart rather than just the action.
Mm-hmm. That's very good. That's very good. Okay, thank you for that. Okay, we're sort of going to turn a corner now on a little bit more of a entering now more to adolescent adulthood and children giving their hearts to the Lord. The question is, the subject is children giving their lives to Christ. Should we as parents present the idea to them? Should we ask them if they have given their life to Christ, or should we ask them if they would want to? As parents, besides prayer and sharing the gospel with them, what is our part to do? That can be a pretty weighty time in our lives as our children are coming to that age of accountability, and you begin to see them become guilty before God. You know, they're no longer in their innocence, and a discipline, a spanking, does no longer clear their conscience, and they're starting to recognize an awareness of their sinfulness before God. So the question was worded this way about presenting the gospel to them. And see, if we're teaching them from little on up the gospel, we're reading the Bible stories to them, we're reading Jesus' teachings to them, they should have a pretty good grasp on the gospel as they come to that age of maturity and of understanding. I think it's very vital for a parent to be, of course, much in prayer, seeking God about this, but then also to be able to ask your child outright and to very clearly present the gospel and confront them with the gospel and with their need of a Savior. Now, I do not believe in child evangelism. I don't believe in trying to make a young child before their age of maturity to understanding to try to push it on them. So I have a concern about that too, where there are parents who try to get their children saved at age 4 and 5. And I'm going to be careful about what age to put on there. I don't think we can necessarily put an age on it. I'd rather look at the maturity level of the child. And like for myself, there was a number of times I presented it very clearly to some of my children. And I knew God was speaking to them. You know, you can see their countenance. You can see different things in their life, you know, as they are growing older and becoming to that age of responsibility before God. So I think it's very right to love our children enough to be clear with them on the gospel. And I have some very fond memories of how God led in that with some of my own children. And you know, there can be some fear, there can be some intimidation, there can be some they're not quite sure, you know. And so maybe I'll just give a little testimony rather than just, you know, maybe be too vague. But there was a time that there was a strong evangelistic message preached at a tent meeting where our oldest daughter at what, about age 7, 5? She was only 5. The evangelist really preached the gospel. And then he laid in that, you know, are the sheep all in the fold? And then he sort of made an allusion to, are the lambs all in the fold? And that the lambs need to be in the fold too. And he made an appeal to little children to also give their lives to Christ. And our oldest daughter responded at that altar call. And then we counseled her that, you know, we praise God for her sensitive conscience and her desire to be right with God, to be in the fold. and that she did, you know, it was a right thing that she did here. But at her level of understanding and maturity and age, she is going to understand more fully and sense God's call more deeply as she gets older and continues to have her heart open to the Lord. You know, it's not like we try to discourage her that, hey, well, nothing happened, but we didn't declare her saved, you know. And, you know, we encouraged her that God will keep speaking to her and keep drawing her. And then that was very clear. That's how it was for her in a later, more mature age. And then I had a son who was halting, and I knew it. He was getting older. He was unsure. He was halting. And all he needed was his dad to just nudge him. That's all he needed. So we had a day together. It's beautiful. Doing other things. Not okay, come son, sit down. We're going to have a conversation. We had a day together doing other things together. And then you know how conversation can just sort of flow? Sometimes better when you're out doing something together. And I'm not against sitting down, but anyway, yeah. And then I just told him, you know, I just want to encourage you. I know that you have this in your heart. And he affirmed it. He does. But he was afraid. I said, I just want to encourage you. Just take the step. It's a step of faith. Just take that step. Not because I'm telling you to, but because you want to. And you can. You are able. You can do this by God's grace. And he did. And it was so life transforming, you know. So those things are so precious. You can't put every one of them in the same, you know, category. They're all different. But yeah, this is a very, very sensitive issue. And it's, as parents, we're very concerned about this. So maybe you have a testimony, or maybe you have a thought you want to share. Oh, we love our children. No greater joy than when our children choose Christ and to turn from their own sinful ways and their own way and surrender to Christ and receive Christ.
So the Lord, a few years ago, laid on my heart to get baptized, and I know I'm ready to baptize in the Amish church, and I stepped out of the Amish, and then went and did that, and then, like, during that time frame, I was reading God's word and praying, and yeah, it was just a time for me to move on in life, and at our church retreat, I just got baptized, and after that, I was born again. So.
Thank you. Amen. Oh, yes. I've been to the river. I've been baptized. I've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. Amen. All right. Well, God bless you as parents to be sensitive to what the Spirit of God is doing in the lives of your children. We have a testimony here.
I was just going to mention that one thing that we have found helpful is to always keep the door open. Like for some of our children, it's sometimes it comes in an inconvenient time, mm-hmm. but to always be available and open to when that opportunity arises.
Yes, it's good. It's very good. Yeah, some will get converted maybe at a hot revival meeting. Some will get converted. They're under conviction. And they'll come to dad and mom at night. They can't sleep. And Yeah, like you said, to always be available. Doors always open. All right. This is sort of similar. As our children become young adults and make choices we don't approve of, could you teach on how to relate to them earlier in life so the relationships can remain strong as parents for relating to our adult children? So as our young children become adults, how can we keep their hearts as they become adults is another way of saying it. How can we keep that relationship strong so that they will feel comfortable and, you know, welcome to come and not afraid to come? They know we care. So the question is, you know, is there something you could share with us that could teach us how to build that relationship when they're young so that we can keep their hearts as they get older, become adults? Yeah, I think you know the answer. It's pretty simple. You need to do what we showed on the picture earlier. If you don't have time for your children when they're little, and you lose them when they're little, it's really hard work to try to pick it back up once you realize they're now looking to their peers or others for guidance in their life and counsel, and they're no longer coming to dad. See, when they're 6 and 7, hey, my dad's the smartest, the strongest in the world. You know what I mean? The two little boys were having it out at school. My dad can beat your dad. And the other boy said, oh, no, my dad can beat yours. And the boys got so fired up on it, they got the dads involved. Or so the story goes. It's probably just a story. And soon the dads were having it out to prove the point to their sons that they're the strongest. But, you know, it is that simple, I think. But I want to offer hope to anybody here who you recognize, you know what, I miss some of it, that when my son was young or my daughter and I have ground to regain, don't give up hope. Invest and do all you can to regain that ground. The Lord really spoke bluntly, clearly to me. And I want to be careful what I say here, but I guess it wouldn't really matter if it were found out. But anyway, I thought I'm done parenting, pretty much. Time to move on to other things. And one day the Lord really stopped me dead in my tracks. Just me and the Lord talking together out. I think I was driving my vehicle. And it was like just an awakening, shock. You're not done. Your daughter needs you. I'm so grateful. So grateful God did that for me. Because I only realized later how much my daughter needed me. Those investments then were, I believe, instrumental in her life. And, of course, God. It's God. It's all God. Give all the glory to God. It's not because Aaron's so smart or wise, but men, fathers, mothers, heed the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God can speak to you and quicken you and say, there's something not right with one of our children. And you can take it to God and ask God, what is it? And God wants to show you. And He will. He can. And He will. And He'll quicken you and awaken you to that situation. If you ever notice a sudden change of behavior in any of your children, what happened? And it's sorry to even have to mention these things, but I'll use the word S, molestation. You know what I mean? S, molestation is very damaging and very bad. And it can take only a minute. Do you know where your children are when they're amongst their peers? And do you know that they're safe there? You should never let your children go alone into a behind closed door room with just one or two others. Always check up on them. You might miss some good fellowship. One father told me that one time. He said, you know what? I'll any day miss good fellowship to make sure my sons and daughters are safe. So the other dads are all sitting in the living room or wherever having great conversation. But he gets up and goes out to check on the children. Be wise. It can happen so quick. So how do we keep their hearts? We start when they're young. Just like that daddy there with his little boy looking up at him as he was playing with him on the floor. And you just keep it right on. Just keep it right on, right on, right on, right on. And as they get older and their questions become more mature and they start asking questions about the differences between male and female and all these different things that happen, you just keep giving them the right information, age appropriate, as they get older. And it's not embarrassing. It's not awkward. But if you never do any and all at once, well, now we're going to have the talk, it could be a little rough. I made some of those mistakes. I actually did. Yeah. I thought I was on top of it. I thought I was early enough. I was a little too late already. Some peers had already been giving some information. Some older. You know? So, yeah. Be alert and just, yeah. Pray, pray, pray. And then just invest, invest, invest. Time, time, time. Let them talk a tin ear on you. Yeah, inconvenience. Well, I'm going to miss out on the hot, good conversation the men are having while I go out and play with the children a little bit or give them some direction, give them some guidance, channel that energy in a good way, you know, direct it in a good way. Okay. Is there anything else someone would want to add? Am I on track? Are we doing okay? Yeah. Over here?
I just had a question. I'm not sure quite how to ask it exactly, but I'm sure it's not necessarily 100% given, but is it pretty much that if you can maintain that connection with them all throughout their growing up years, as they get older, there will be a connection as they get older? Or does there come a time, even if you've been intentional with them, where they kind of start to spread their wings and it's maybe not so appealing to them to be connected to mom and dad? And if that happens, how do you handle that? And the reason I ask that is, I can be pretty quick to judge older parents that are struggling with children that they're not connecting with their children. I'm like, well, yeah, but what did you do with them when they were young? And maybe so, but I also had some pretty high ideals that my young children were going to be, you know, so and so and so. And now I said I was a great dad, and because I realized when I became a dad that I'm not as good a dad as I thought I would be. So I say that recognizing that I may come to the teen years with my children and realize that I missed some things or they're, mm-hmm. you know, but it, does there come a time where even if you've done everything right, so to speak, there's still a testing period? Do you understand what I'm mm-hmm. saying?
I think I do, yes. Any one of us fathers in here that's honest will not be able to say, hey, I did it all right. I never missed any areas. I can say that myself. That's why, as we open in Scripture tonight, except the Lord build the house. So we must be men, fathers and mothers, who are men and women of prayer and humility, and we are authentic, we're real. What will destroy our children more than anything else if they see us be two-faced? And I might have mentioned that before. If I'm a hypocrite, they'll pick it up so quick. Dad's one way Sundays at church, he's a different way, you know, other times. You know what I mean? We can never afford that. So that is absolutely, I mean, that's just so foundational, because what turns a lot of children against their parents' religion is because there was hypocrisy involved, whether it was in the parents or in the church setting itself even. So we just cannot do that. It's way too costly. Now back to your question on whether when they get older, even though we've had their hearts the whole way through, as much as we knew how, you know, not saying we did it perfectly, but we were sincere, and we were honest in our effort, and we were engaging. it's true that when they become a certain age, they'll begin to question dad's wisdom and dad's whether he's right on all these different things. They'll start to think for themselves. And they may have some questions, and they may start spreading their wings, and they will, and they start finding their way, and maybe some bouncing around takes place. But if you can be there as a dad through that time and just stay steady. I remember one time my son told me this, "Dad," I forget what word he used. The word that comes to me is not one that he used. "But don't freak out. You can tell me no, or you can guide me in this, you know. Don't be afraid to continue to being the authority in my life." Even though he would have liked to maybe do this thing that I was having a struggle with wanting him to, letting him do, you know. But he just said, "Well, Dad, you know, it's not that hard." And I was like, wow, he's more mature than I realized. You know, he's helping me here. So back to your question, Seth, and there's other older men here I would love to speak into this. I believe if you steady the course and stay the course through those times, and you just keep that relationship, and you're there, keep mentoring, keep discipling, they're going to make it. I've said it this way already too. Sometimes you need to give up a battle to win the war. And let me explain that. Sometimes maybe you need to allow a bit of liberty or grace that if you just stayed absolute, you know, boom, this is the red line, you're not crossing this, you might actually, you might discourage them. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Recognize they're adults now. And you're not dealing with a 10-year-old. And that's another thing one of my sons one time told me. He said, "Dad, I don't appreciate if you treat me as if I were a 6-year-old. And I appreciated him telling me. Because if we're not careful as parents, we don't relate to them as another adult. We relate to them as like a child, and you know, they don't know anything. I don't know. Maybe I'm going way off. Ben has a word. Your father has a word. Hey, this is going to get good. Father and son here. Yes, Ben. Yeah, okay. Go for it. This is our last questions. We're down to the last ones.
So there was some challenges that I had when I was younger, and yeah, like I was going through a bad time with my parents, like before this, and not knowing, like, having any Bible studies or, I mean, I had a good church growing up. And yes, there were some difficulties too, but like with friends and other people, of just some things I said and with my parents and my church family. And so as I got older, I had a relationship with my brother. He always cared for me, and so whenever I had either like a bad day at school or a bad day at home, he would always be there for me, and I thank him for that.
Yes. Thank you. Oh, that we would care one for another deeply. Yes.
I'm probably the oldest person here, I don't know. But I've seen a lot of things.
Yeah.
And I've seen when people thought they were doing it right. And one thing I've heard younger fathers challenging older men, your son is not turning out like he should. The Bible says, train up a child and when he is old, he shall not depart from it. And this older father said to the younger father, did you notice how it says that? It doesn't say that they'll never leave the path, but when he is old, he will not depart from it. He will remember his father's counsel. One young man said, I was amazed. I thought Dad didn't know very much when I was 16, but I was amazed how much he learned by the time I was 21. But the one word I would have for everyone is consistency.
Yes.
Like you mentioned, don't be a hypocrite ever.
No. Thank you, Ben. Yes. Okay, we have a last question here that is two questions that are the same subject. And depends how long you want to go. I see it's 8:30. Our children become adults and they're living at home. How much should they be required to live by our house rules? Or if we let them make their own decisions, how can that be explained to the younger ones in the family? Second question is very similar. Is it okay to have house rules such as no phones in the bedroom, no technology at certain evening hours at the table, and for all children who live at home, no matter what their age? Or is this unreasonable, unrealistic? As we found it harder to be consistent with younger teens if not applied to all. So those are both very good questions. And how much should our teens who live at home be required to live by our house rules? And then here is some specific house rules. To require them to leave their phones. I know some families, they have, everybody leaves their phone on, like, say, they have a little basket or something, and everybody leaves their phones there when they go to bed. You do not take your phone with you into your private bedroom. Different house rules that different people have. And, hey, we're going to put our technology away. We want to have family time. Let's connect. Let's tell what our day was like. You know, let's sing some songs and let's pray together and, yeah. And have just talk and let's do things. Put that thing away. Have you ever been to a family gathering where the 12 or 13-year-old was sitting in the corner on his device? I mean, it breaks your heart. There's all the cousins together. There's a lot of stuff happening, laughter, chatter, playing, stuff is going on. And there he sits, addicted. Really, he's trapped. He's hooked. So, okay, family rules? Absolutely. Of course, it's very appropriate. But now see, the problem can really get bad here if you didn't have them and you wait till it's a big problem, now you want to correct it. Now you want to pull it back. Oh, that can be very hard. But I'll tell you, if you as a dad have a vision and a passion for your family and you see it's going off, they're being allured and drawn in, and you want to try to save your family, I'll tell you, you as a husband and a wife agree together, you pray together, and you get earnest before God. Lord, help us. We're going to fast, we're going to pray, we're going to intercede, and we're going to do all we know how to turn this ship around. God will help you. Families have done it. But it takes humility, it takes brokenness, it takes grace. Yeah, wow. And you may have to humble yourself to your son or daughter and say, you know, I'm sorry. We just left this go too far. We love you way too much to let you get sucked into that your life revolves around social media and your friends on social media. It takes earnestness. It takes prayer. It takes dying to self. But it can be done. It can. Take courage, but keep that relationship strong now that they're
they know we obey our house rules. We do what mom and dad want. So, let's see. Yeah, this is not an easy question. As our children become adults, and they don't have the same values, and they're pushing the line, and that's a real thing that can happen. And it can be in so many ways. We touch technology. It can be in appearance. It can be in dress. It can be in entertainment or friends or activity, all manner of different things. So as a parent, you need a lot of wisdom from God as to when allowing a son or daughter in the home who is not abiding by the house rules to continue to be there and influence the younger children, like the question is. How do we explain that to the younger children? What influence does that have on the younger children? And these are very hard decisions. I would not pretend to have a one-size-fits-all answer. It's something parents have to wrestle through. I would know, and Ben is old enough too to know, parents have made those decisions, and we have seen parents make those decisions. And sometimes you saw some good fruit, good result of the decision. Either to allow, give some grace, because you want to win the war, give some space, but put boundaries around it. So if your child wants to watch entertainment or something, or they want to listen to music you don't approve of, you can still set boundaries. We're not going to have that be influencing the rest of the family. If you're going to do that, you're going to have to do it that it is not affecting the other children. You're going to have to listen to that music with earbuds. But we don't want you to listen to it. That is harmful to your spiritual life. And you still try to keep relationship and try to keep working with it. But if it absolutely becomes rebellious to the point where it's just open rebellion, yeah, it's a hard call. But the prodigal went out and the father left him go. And sometimes that has to happen. And that's so grievous to parents. I know it is so hard. But the father keeps watching for that prodigal to come home and keeps praying. So yeah, I don't know if I'm giving you any answers, but I really urge you that it's right to have house rules. We shouldn't just buckle under the pressure of older youth to just run the house. That's not right. But we need so much wisdom from the Lord. Any other comments from any other parents or pastors? I see Aaron Byler's here, Ed's here, John Omar Chassie. Anybody else want to weigh in on this? Amos? Did I say that right? No? Anybody want to share something on that yet? All right, it's 10 minutes past 8:30. Children are getting ready to go home. God bless you. Thank you so much for allowing us to share together with you all. And the Lord protect and bless your families.